Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day that God has given us so we can be together and praise Him. My name is Andrew Roberts. It's my privilege to stand before you and to share with you a study in the Word of God. I'm very excited to be opening the Scriptures this morning and speaking to you with a lesson I'm calling Seasoning for All Seasons. Seasoning for All Seasons. Certainly rooted in the Scripture reading that Brother Mike shared with us a moment ago. In fact, over and over again, Jesus called His disciples salt. He wanted us to understand and appreciate what it means to be a Christian. And part of our identity in Christ is to be salt. So in Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Or again in Mark 9 and verse 50, salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Or in Luke 14 in verse 34, at the end of that chapter, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have ears to hear, then hear. And so it is so important. He is warning us, you are salt. Never forget you are salt. Never cease being salt. Well, what did salt mean to the ancient world? We know that salt was used for seasoning. A little salt on the meal makes it taste better, its flavor. But then salt was also used as a preservative. Skin the meat, cover it in salt so that you might keep it from rotting and it would protect your foodstuffs. Salt had an antiseptic quality to it, and so salt was used in healing, preserving the flesh. For the Jews particularly, salt was something that was part of their sacrifices. You needed to put salt on the sacrifice in order to please God and offer an appropriate sacrifice. And so for the Jews, salt had a good association or a resonance with holiness or being wholly devoted to God. Taken together, what we're seeing is that salt is an inspired metaphor for our influence, for the way that we affect other people. And salt only works through contact. Salt must be applied to the meal to flavor it. It's got to be applied to the meat in order to preserve it. It's got to be applied to the sacrifice to please the Lord. Salt works in close proximity. And so as disciples, we are learning that we have a role and a work to move people and to touch people, to encourage people, to motivate people, to influence people toward Christ. And throughout your life, your contact with others and your words and your decisions and your behaviors, it affects people. People are affected for Christ. Each of us has tremendous potential then to be influencing others for Christ, or, as the warning in these scriptures, to be discouraging people and leading them away from Christ. Boy, if the salt loses its saltiness, if we stop being salt, if we're just like the world around us. Which helps me to understand, Christian, you are Jesus' seasoning for all seasons. And I mean by that this is your season. Right now, this is your time. You're in Christ, you're salt, so be salt. That's a challenging thought, perhaps. I don't know. Have you ever thought, have you ever wondered about yourself? You know what? I think I'm too young to have any kind of an influence. Have you ever felt like people don't listen to you? And maybe it's because you're young. It seems like you can't quite get your voice heard and you're not sure that you are an influence. I don't know that I'm salt. Maybe one day when I'm a little bit more grown up, I'd be salt. But today? What about the other end of the spectrum? Have you ever found yourself thinking, maybe I'm a little old now? Maybe I'm a little past it now. And people don't listen to me anymore. I can't be heard. I get dismissed. I get marginalized. I'm not sure that I have any influence, that I am salt. Or you ever thought salt and influence, I don't have any clout. Don't you have to have clout in order to be influenced? I mean, maybe if I doubled the number of subscribers, maybe if 10 times more people viewed my page, then I'd be salt, then I'd be influenced. But until I'm there, I don't think I'm salt. Or have you ever just thought about yourself, I'm nobody special.
I haven't made a whole lot of money. I haven't got some great top-rate education. I don't have any great accomplishment that I can point to. Why would people listen to me? Why would I be the influence? Why would I be salt? It's just not me. But I believe that we are what Jesus says we are. And what Jesus said about you is that you are salt. What Jesus said about you is that salt is good, and have salt in yourselves. And from this teaching, I begin to survey the scriptures, and I'm learning that there's at least three groups of people in this world that you unquestionably affect, that you are an influence among. And so as we go out into the world for another week, I think it'd just be very helpful to be reminded and to bear these people in mind. I am salt. You are salt. This is my time. This is my season. I'm seasoning and affecting people for Christ. I am Christ's seasoning for all seasons. Well, what are these three groups? Let's go to the notes. And number one, affect the people over you. Affect the people over you. And probably this first point is aimed a little bit more at some of the younger people in the room. But the truth is, there's always people who are over us. They have authority over us. They're a rung or two beyond us in this life. There are people in authority over us, and the Bible is very clear that as Christians we are taught to respect and to follow those in authority over us. I mean, so long as it's not contrary to the Word of God, so long as they're not leading us to sin against God. But God's way leads us to quiet, orderly, peaceable lives. And so we are supposed to learn about order. We're supposed to learn about living under authority. In fact, God would have us learn that at home. And so he gives us parents and he gives us fathers to try to teach us, among other things, the world doesn't revolve all around you. You're not the boss, but you have an important role in this home, in this society, in an order which God declares in his word. And the sooner we learn those kind of things, the better. But I would suggest that as we learn them, and as we apply the Word of God in our lives, we have influence over the people who are over us. As we respect those in authority and we lead orderly lives. As we respect our parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What does it mean to honor father and mother? Well, one of the things that he teaches us right here is that it is to obey father and mother. That young people and children in the home have to learn to obey their parents. Man, what does that look like to obey your parents? Does it look like the 10th time they've nagged you over the course of the week to do something and you finally get up and go and do it begrudgingly and giving them dirty looks while you do? That's obeying parents? Or is obeying parents to step up and to do what they ask you to do and when they ask you to do it? Is obeying parents when you actually practice what they ask you to do, even if it might be a little inconvenient, maybe not even exactly the time you want to do it? See, part about learning under authority and even obeying God, we take this lesson from obeying parents, because sometimes what obedience means is doing things that we don't want to do. They're not fun. They could even be costly. The perfect example that we are given of obedience in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. We're told in the Hebrew letter that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered at the cross. Obedience meant acting in accord with the will of his father at the right time, even though it was costly. That's obedience. We have to learn those things. To honor your father and mother. And as God blesses us with life and as we go along, that honoring father and mother, it begins to look a little bit differently. Maybe we're not living under their roof and so we're not depending upon them for all things, but we don't forget our parents in their older years. We still are seasoning their lives and showing our commitment to Christ in the way we are treating our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith
and is worse than an unbeliever. How serious is the Lord about honoring your parents and not forgetting them in their old age? I've been so impressed to know some of my friends here in the congregation recently are developing their lots and their houses and making preparations for when the parents are going to come and live with them. The mother-in-law's quarters and the wings and the extra room and so forth. And that is an admirable and godly way to see that that is done. But whether you have the ability to provide a whole nother room or a whole nother lodging for the older family or not, you are responsible to them. As the scripture says, to make repayment to them. And this is a great honor. This is salt and this is seasoning that in this stage of life, they know because of your love for Christ, you minister to them. And they are not left alone. And I know sometimes there are saints who are so worn out with caregiving of the older parents, broken down, and they feel guilt that the level of care is even beyond what they can provide in their own home, and so they have to find some other facility or some other aid. I just want to encourage you. You're not neglecting your parents unless you're neglecting your parents. You understand what I'm saying? If you're getting their needs met, and you're looking, I don't say you take them off to the home and throw away the key and you forget about them. That's not what the scripture says. But as you are seeing that their needs are met in their golden years, you are being faithful, and this is salt. This is the proper seasoning that honors them and honors the Lord. We need to honor those who are over us, all right? And that's masters. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8, the Holy Spirit speaks to the bondservants about the relationship to their masters. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Edwin taught us a powerful sermon last Sunday, if you were here, about how our Lord, Yahweh, is a merciful master. We talked a lot about that. But what I want you to appreciate right here and right now is that whether it's this master, bondservant, or slave relationship, but we might make application to ourselves today, with serving under employers or managers. We might make application to ourselves today, if I'm not in the workforce yet, how am I relating to the teachers or the principals, people who are in authority over me in my course of work and vocation in this life? Can they trust you? Can they turn their back on you, or are you going to be robbing them? Can they put something in your hands and know that you're going to give it your best? Dare they write you that hall pass to leave the classroom? Or will the fire alarm be pulled? You know what I mean? Can they trust you? He talks about warning against the eye service. You know, the people that just put on a show when they're being watched at that moment. Versus people who are sincere and doing what is right. Because ultimately they serve the Lord. And when your masters, when your leaders trust you, this is great salt for the kingdom. This is great influence because we are Christians, because the Lord is our master. Respect those in authority, and this includes the government. It's very important to read Romans 13 on the week that we pay our taxes. Amen? Not a single one. Wow. So we need to do another sermon on Romans 13. Wow. So Romans 13 in verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. What are Christians to be? We're to be the people who obey the laws of the land. And we are the people who pay our taxes. We are the people who pray for our kings, though they be despots. Tell you what, that is a recognition of who the kings were when the Holy Spirit had Paul to write this. Emperors who were fine with committing Christians to death for being Christians. And Paul doesn't say start the revolution. Paul says pray for the kings and those in authority. That's what he says. And so we then are seasoning the society and seasoning
even the culture around us by good citizenship, by active citizenship, and being mindful of our neighbors. We are to respect those in authority. Within the church, I think about elders being appointed in the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Brethren, I hope we know how blessed we are to have a congregation with elders. About two-thirds of local churches in the United States don't have elders appointed in them. It's a precious thing. And our elders are praying for us, and they're leading us, they're mentoring us, they're encouraging us. We need to esteem them and in love for their work's sake. And this is seasoning hearts and showing the influence of Christ. There was a sweet little old lady back in Tennessee in the Jackson Heights congregation. And every once in a while, out of the blue, she'd come up alongside one of the elders out in the foyer. She'd put her arm around him, give him a squeeze, and say, "Elders need hugs." And there wasn't a single one of those elders that said, "Oh, you're wrong about that." No. It was a wonderful thing that she would come and show a little love and compassion and support for them, and particularly when it was unexpected. Esteem them in love for their work's sake. Truly, there is no greater authority in our lives than the Word of God. And so we are to be the people who are obeying the Word of God. As Peter preached and the apostles to the Sanhedrin, when they were warned not to speak in Christ's name any further, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is so. But what I'm showing you this morning is all these scriptures so that we are being obedient to God. And when we are obedient to God in these relationships, we're seasoning in all seasons. We're seasoning in all seasons. Older people in authority, they do notice. They do appreciate it. I think about the young minister Timothy. He was instructed to do his utmost to affect older brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Exhort older women as mothers. How is it that he is supposed to season those that are older than him? It wasn't by getting up and yelling, "Stop despising my youth." That didn't go very far. How does he season? By showing himself the example in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And reminding himself that there are plenty of older saints, men and women, and they're my fathers in the church, and they're my mothers in the church, and I need to treat them that way and love them that way and respect them that way. And so affect those that are over you. Affect those that are over you. You do. Not waiting for someday to be the salt. Jesus said, you're the salt. So there's that group of people. I give you a second group of people. Affect the people around you. Affect the people around you. We come to the scripture and we learn a hard truth as Christians. That we are going to be different from our peer group, whatever that peer group may be. That this world is in darkness, and we are to be light in that darkness. Stand out and stand apart from that darkness. Shine. Right in Philippians 2, verse 15, we are to become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Regardless of the culture, true Christianity is going to be countercultural. There may be a little spectrum there, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, but it is going to be countercultural, and that is by design. That is because Jesus told us, my kingdom is not of this world, right? My kingdom is not of here. And so it's going to be countercultural. Now, I will say, in our day and age, which is ever more given to a secular culture, absolutely, Christianity is countercultural. And if you live like a Christian, you will be light in darkness. If you live like a Christian, you will affect people around you, your peer group, your social circles, your friends. They will notice. You'll be seasoning.
And some may appreciate that very much. Others may not. But we're going to be salt. Seasoning for all seasons. I wanted you to consider a few passages in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. I'll put them on the screen, but you can go there in your Bible if you like. To think about the opportunity that we have for our influence. And there's tremendous opportunities for our influence. I mean, opportunities to season our peer group in ways that previous generations did not know. At the same time, it's that double-edged sword. There are perhaps traps of discouraging people away from Christ that we don't always realize. But what we can appreciate is that our seasoning, our saltiness, if you will, and our communication, they go together. They go hand in hand. And so look at these passages. We'll make a little application about our communication and even about technology a little bit. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And if that's true in our technology, then think about what we're saying before we send it, before we post it. Is it communication that builds people up? Is that what it is? And I would have us to be mindful. As we've been warned in times past about being mindful of our language, being mindful about euphemisms, profanity, blasphemy, all these kind of things. Don't talk like that. So don't say those things. In the ever-evolving social media world and technology, I would just tell you that those same teachings would apply to our emojis, would apply to our memes and what we want to set forward. You see this awesome meme and it just brings a big belly laugh, and you got to share it with other people, because how else will they get the news if they don't read a meme? Why do you get the big belly laugh? Oh, because there's maybe profanity right in the middle of it, and then you send that thing on. It's not the way Christians communicate. It's not the way Christians communicate. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Think about the language that you use on Facebook, on Instagram, on other social media. Are you a Christian online? Do you communicate as a Christian online? Will you be salt online? Or are you going to be the comments troll online? Like, that's your work. That's your job, to go be the comments troll. It's not the way Christians communicate. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We are presenting ourselves to the world, but perhaps even farther than maybe we think or realize, by using media. And so you might just consider about the pictures that you post. What are you holding in your hand? What is your attire? How are you dressed? Is it modest? Does it reflect well on Christ? Where are you at, and what's going on all around you? Tell you a story that when we lived up in Nashville, Julie had a friend whose husband was a youth minister at a big denominational church up in Nashville. And, you know, as he wanted to get more in the lives of the kids, so what's he do? He's going to get onto all the social media, and he's going to mix it up, and he's going to find them, he's going to follow along. And so he did, and it just wrecked his world. Just wrecked his world. He couldn't believe the stuff he was seeing on there about the way they were talking and treating one another. He couldn't believe all of the laughing and jesting going on about a whole lot of experimenting in sin that was being documented on there as well. And I mean, it was like scales were falling off his eyes. And he's like, oh, I get it now. I didn't get it. Here's a whole youth group that's been playing tricks on me and pretending to be somebody on Sundays that they're not, and they're not at all. But then he knew. Then he was onto it. We need to be consistent who we are on Sunday throughout the rest of the week.
we scratch our heads and we say, how is it salt could lose its saltiness? How is that even possible? And I don't even need to get into the chemistry of all that. I'm telling you that when we are acting like entirely different people Monday through Saturday than who we are on Sunday, the salt's lost its saltiness. The tell on that is often because so many people are living their lives completely digitally, so all the world gets to see it. Well, from cyber world to the neighborhood, from digital world to down the street, we are taught to love our neighbors. And that's how we season the world around us, season the people around you. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, what a beautiful teaching about how we are to love our neighbors. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Who's your neighbor? Who are you connected with? Who's in your personal proximity? Who's in your digital proximity? You affect them, you season them by loving your neighbor. So I got five questions here to think through with you and for you to consider. How are you in your speech towards your neighbor? How are you with your neighbors? Do you know them? Do you befriend them? Do you help them? Can you serve them? It started out there by don't owe anyone anything except to love them. How are you doing with your finances? And with your own business practices, your dealings with your neighbors, your dealings with the community, and how's that reflecting in your reputation? Which of your neighbors knows that you're a Christian? Which of your friends or your social group knows that you are a Christian? And who has the influence in your life? What's touching you? What's seasoning you? What's changing your perspective and the way you're looking at the world? There's powerful, powerful influences that we're inviting into our lives with all of the media and the screens. Today we're thinking a little bit more about using those as salt and seasoning. But we really got to ask the question from time to time, who has an influence on me? Who's shaping me? And I pray it is the Lord, so that the salt doesn't lose its savor. But we are called, we are salt today, seasoning the people around you, affecting the people around you. And then a third group I'd have you consider this morning. We are salt. We are seasoned for all seasons. And so we are affecting the people coming along after us as well. Affecting the people who are coming along a little behind us on life's path and life's journey. Truth is that we all need role models. We need examples. The Hebrew writer speaks to this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow concerning the outcome of their conduct. We think about those we read in the Hebrew letter who received the reward and the promises. We think about how we have elders in local churches and leaders in local churches that set those good examples and do those good things, who've taught us the word, and we love them for that. And we need earthly examples. Timothy, again, was taught that he was a role model. You're a role model. We talked about this passage earlier. Hey, Timothy had to recognize there were people in the church who were older than him, men and women, and to exhort them as fathers and mothers. But guess what else? There's people in the church that were younger than him, right? And so exhort the younger men as brothers. Treat the younger women as sisters. And that with all purity. Be mindful that there are people coming along who are watching you. And you are to be their role model, the example and the teacher. I'm going to put up a passage on the screen from Psalm 78. I'm going to actually read a little bit more of it than what I could fit on the screen. So my Bible's open to Psalm 78. I'm going to read verse 4 through 8. But the scripture says in that place, Psalm 78 and verse number 4, in a psalm that's all about the importance that God has laid upon the fathers to teach the children, to declare to the children, to remind the children, the next generation, who he is. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. How many parents are in the room this morning? Got some parents in the room? Let me see your hands. Look at all those parents. Many, 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 many parents. How many of you parents would like for your kids to do better than you have done in life? Again, that's pretty much the same number. Of course you do. We all do. Have you ever tried to sit down and quantify in what way? Because here's what you got in this psalm. People who are probably doing just fine in their farms and their cities. But what had fallen down? The fathers weren't telling them about the spiritual things. The mighty deeds of God. And the word of God so that they might know and stand strong in the way of the Lord. And I want us to think about that and appreciate it. We worry about the next generation, the kids coming along on a lot of fronts. And as parents, we want what's best and to do what's best. But we're not doing them any service if we're neglecting the spiritual for all the physical pursuits. In fact, we're placed here to be mindful of those children that they might know the ways, the mighty deeds, the word of God. And sometimes I have the opportunity to speak to older saints in the congregation. And I would just say that if you feel worried about the next generation of Christians, then be salt today. Invest in them today. Mentor them today. Affect the younger people, the people behind you, because you are a role model. I've been preaching for just long enough now to have met three generations of preachers, I guess. And I've known some brothers that when I talk to them and read after them, there was a lot of sorrow, a lot of bemoaning the state of the church and what's going to happen to the church once I'm gone. I've met some other brothers about that same age group. And they said, I want to make the young ministers the best they can be. And I think if we encourage these young ministers, it's going to be just fine because it's the Lord's church anyway, and he's the one that's going to save it. You know, it was here before me, and it'll be here after me, so it's not going to go away because of me. And I just do a little name dropping now because I just want to honor some brothers. But there were some preachers when I was starting out, a brother Bill Hall, a brother Harold Comer, a brother Frank Jamerson, who always took my call, who always made time to offer me advice, to give me a little wisdom. Frank Jamerson would come by the church building there in Tennessee, just on his way to somewhere. He'd say, Andrew, have you ever studied such and such subject? I said, oh, brother Frank, I never heard of such and such subject. Said, yeah, I thought about that. So here's an article I wrote about it. You ought to have that for your files. You need to know about that. And just pour into me. Just pour into me. I can curse darkness, or I can be light. I can understand that I am the seasoning for all seasons, and so I'm salt today, and I'm going to be mindful of those coming along after me to make them the best that they can be. There's a great value in the age and experience. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Isn't that great? How did you get your silver hairs? Congratulations on your silver hairs. Congratulations on keeping your hair. I tip my hat to you. You're a better man than me. How'd you get those silver hairs? Did you get them in the way of righteousness? See what that's saying?
Did you lead a life? Did you follow the path over time of righteousness and came by those silver hairs? We need those kind of examples. We need those kind of heroes. And I would encourage saints. So, my grandmother, who's passed away now, gave me a little bit of advice when I first started preaching. And she said, if you're going to preach in Kentucky, go easy on smoking or they'll give you a fat lip. So make a little application here. I'm preaching to Floridians. I'm going to say a word about retirement. Okay? Because we live in the land where all of America comes to retire. What does retirement mean? I'm done. Put in my time. Right? There's no retiring from the Lord's church. There's no retiring from salt. He said, you're salt. There's no retiring from your influence. There's no retiring because you are Christ seasoning for all seasons. And so you don't retire from the Lord. You just work harder with those who are coming after you. And we see this principle certainly as God places such a focus on family, on fathers and on parents and raising up a next generation. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And we are blessed in this congregation. I have so many young parents and the children are coming along and they got the little children. And some of you know, I often ask, are you getting any sleep? Are you getting any sleep? Because I remember all the sleepless nights when they were little. And I remember it kind of takes a toll. And I just want you to know, I want to love you. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you however I can. I hope I never get that terrible amnesia that affects some older saints. My kids never did that. It's amnesia. If they didn't do that, they did something that rhymed with it, right? So I hope I don't get that way. But I want to encourage all the parents. You're doing a great job. And embrace your role. And if you got little ones like that, let me encourage you that way. If yours are a little older like mine, you're sweating some of the technology stuff I was talking a little while ago. It's just absolutely overwhelming. And you wonder, who does have the influence over my child's heart? Who really is getting to their heart? But I trust in the Word of God, you're their parent. You do have the influence. Don't abdicate it. You do have the influence. They're looking to you. You're there for the hugs. For the older ones, let's be an encouragement to the younger ones coming behind us. And for the younger ones, maybe look to some of those older ones to be mentors to you. Those who you see have the silver hairs by the path of righteousness. We can learn a lot from them. I hope what we're learning this morning is that you are salt, Christ seasoning for all seasons. You're salt. It's not that one day you're going to be salt. It's not that you used to be salt. You are salt, seasoning for all seasons. And so this week, let's be the Lord's salt. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, Brother Matt's going to come lead us in a song. A song of encouragement. We've talked a lot about what it means to be in Christ and to be a Christian and to be salt and seasoning this world for Him and different groups and applications of that. But maybe the fundamental question is, are you Christ's? Are you in Him? Are you this salt that He's using in incredible ways to influence this world for Him? You're invited by the gospel to become a Christian, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent, turn from sin in your life, and be baptized. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus. And if we can help you this morning to baptize you into Jesus, or pray for you and encourage you about any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing together. Won't you come?